Turn with me to Matthew 22 this morning as we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew. And we find a scene here in the last week of Jesus' life with the Pharisees. Matthew 22, verse 14. Verse 41. 22:41. Let us hear God's word. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "Then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies beneath thy feet.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Our Lord Jesus Christ answered all of his enemies and exhausted their efforts. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord. And as we look into this portion of the scriptures where most of the gospels are dedicated to the last week of his life, we ask that you would help us to understand that his whole life was leading up to this last week, whereby he accomplished the salvation of his people, that he became the only Savior that the world has, the only hope of salvation for anyone and for everyone. And we ask that you would help us as we look at him and how he handled the different situations he faced, how not for one moment did he cease to trust his Father in heaven, who had set this path and this plan of his humiliation in force. He understood that every step he took and every ridicule he endured, every humiliation and every pain he suffered was part of his Father's plan. And we ask that you would help us to understand that too, so that we would appreciate how faithful he was, how faithful to us he was, and that we would love him more and trust him better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this chapter, we've already seen how our Lord was opposed by the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees, that they all came to him with questions, trying to trip him up, trying to cause him to stumble. And he answered each of their questions, one after the other. And finally, he came to a point, after answering all their questions, that he asked them some questions. And they were not able to answer his questions, to the point that they dared not open their mouths against him again and ask him questions. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ did not seek controversy. He simply taught the truths of God and set them before men. And the result was that controversy found him. Some of you have known this to be true. I think that there are times in our America where everything is supposed to be okay, that we forget that there is a spiritual warfare going on in this world, a battle between Christ and Satan over the souls of men. But our brethren in China have not forgotten that, nor India, nor Africa, nor Russia, nor Brazil, nor Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, Japan, Indonesia. We are so lulled to sleep in America that we have forgotten what we're about. There is a battle between Christ and Satan raging in this world today over the souls of men. And so many times in our America, our outlook on life is, I just want to be left alone and comfortable and I'll be okay. But there is a God who is good, righteous, and holy, who hates sin and will judge every man, woman, and child for their sins. He is almighty and sovereign, and yet he patiently allows free creatures made in his image to exist for a while, choosing evil instead of good, and all for the purpose of rescuing for himself men from their sins, that he might show them kindness and mercy and love and goodness in eternity. He is not weak, he is just patient, loving, and good. And there is a devil who hates God and all that is good, who entraps men in their sin, tempts them to sin, and endeavors to make men slaves to their own desires and sins. And all the time, those very men think they're only doing what they want to do and desire to do. Yet they are destroying their own lives by their own sin. Satan blinds the minds of the unbelieving, said Paul, that they may not see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And when you think about how evil this is, it is astounding. Here is a being who so hates God that he actually operates supernaturally upon the minds of men from keeping them from being forgiven by God, from turning to the God of love, from believing in a God who is kind and good, all that he will work out his hatred against this God who has condemned him for his sin. It is evil to destroy the lives of others because you hate God. Satan entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, and he betrayed Jesus. Paul said, "We do not war against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities, rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." The very fact that we believe in absolute truth, the truthfulness of God's word, despite what you're going to read in the paper yesterday in the religion page, and what you're going to see on TV tonight in the program about the forming of God's word. The fact that we believe in the absolute truth of God's word and Jesus Christ's words offends the world and creates opposition and difficulty. That is why someone so perfectly good and kind and loving as Jesus Christ was opposed and crucified. He was hated because he healed the sick. He was hated because he forgave and loved sinners. He was opposed because he spoke truths about God which they had never heard before and which contradicted the way they wanted to live. He is not Jesus Christ, but this is why Dr. Moeller is opposed today in the past few weeks. By both liberals, conservatives, unbelievers, and homosexuals. And he is hated for it. He didn't go looking for trouble. And the same will happen to those who are serious about following Jesus Christ and his teachings in this world. At some point, thankfully not always, but at some point, God's people will face opposition, criticism. And as the rest of our brothers outside of America know, persecution for daring to say Jesus Christ is Lord. There are times when one looks at the world and sometimes America and says, it's almost as if evil is winning. We see the world opposed to Christianity. We see the professing church of Jesus Christ full of error and weakness and sin. It appeared so once before upon the cross of Jesus Christ, where all that was true and he who was truth was nailed to a tree by the hands of godless men. And all the time, God's will was being done. A kingdom was being purchased. It was successful that day when he breathed his last and said, "It is finished." And Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It began a kingdom that will not and cannot perish or fail. And we are called as Christians to believe that and to commit our very lives to that fact. Jesus asked two questions. They got the first one right, but they missed the second one. It is the right answer to the second question that brings hope and direction to everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, God the Son, the only Savior and Lord. And the answer to that question is also a challenge to live with hope and energy and direction and conviction instead of despair. What was the first question? Well, it was this. In verse 42, Jesus asked the Pharisees who were gathered together against him, "What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he?" And of course, Jesus was asking them a question about the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, the Son of David, the King of Israel, the Anointed One of God who was to come. Ever since God promised Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would destroy the seed of the serpent, there has been a coming one. And all through the Old Testament, he is unfolded and further revealed as the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of God. The Pharisees believed that the Messiah was to come and that when he came, He would come into Israel and he would deliver Israel from sin and oppression and from her enemies and sadness and make her existence glorious like in the days of David, when the borders of Israel were extended as far as could be, and it was one of the great kingdoms of the whole earth at that time. And that king, who would be a son of David, would reign in Israel, and all the nations would submit to Israel as the greatest nation on the earth again. She would be rich. She would be safe. And all of her inhabitants would have everything they wanted and had been promised in the Old Testament. The Pharisees were the main ones who believed in the Messiah to come. And so they answered Jesus and they said, "He is David's son." And they were right. And they understood the human line of the Messiah, that he would be of David's blood, a child who was physically born, who would be a descendant of David and king of Israel. And it was well known to them that Jesus came from the house of David. But they did not believe that he was the Messiah, the son of David. They got the first question right, but they missed the second question. They did not understand it, and Jesus asked them this: "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord,'" that is Jehovah, "'the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" If David calls him Lord, how is he David's son? So the Lord Jesus quoted scripture to the Pharisees, a scripture that said that David looked upon the Messiah as his son, but most of all as his Lord, and asked them what it meant. He was trying to teach them who the Messiah really is. He tells the Pharisees that David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quotes God the Father as saying that David's descendant, the Messiah, is also the Lord of glory, a word that is used in the Old Testament over and over and into the New Testament of deity, one who is God himself. And as an aside, I would like to mention here, Jesus said David in the Spirit called him Lord. Jesus believed in the inspiration of Scripture. And if any of you were to watch that show tonight, you would find that probably they're going to come across saying that the Scripture is just an amalgamation and an invention of man. That is not at all true historically or spiritually. Actually, what they'll do is end the program probably with some questions. How could it be of God and of man? How could Scripture be written by men and still be of God? Because they do not understand what Jesus understood and taught. David, by the Holy Spirit, spoke. And you and I have to decide what we believe about that, or these words will never have authority in our life. Jesus believed them, and I prefer him over any PhD or scholar or TV program. Let them die for your sins and see how far you get. This is the one who rose from the dead. He is the Lord of glory. He is David's Lord and our Lord. In other words, the Messiah is the physical son of David, but he is also the Son of God. Jesus was trying to teach them that. The Lord said to my Lord. This is one of the great claims of deity by Jesus Christ himself about himself in the Bible. There are many people who say Jesus never claimed to be God. That is a lie. And if you quote this text to them, they will say, well, Jesus never really said that. Someone put it in the text later. And you ask, well, how do you know that? Well, I just think that. And the answer to the question is because they don't want Jesus to be God. Because that would mean their life would have to change. You see, the fact that Jesus is God changes everything. It changes your past, it changes your present, and it changes your future. There is no escape for the human soul from the fact that Jesus Christ is God. It makes a difference. And so he asked the Pharisees, do you believe this? Later on, they crucified him for blasphemy because they said, he was making himself equal with God. And he was. Do you believe this? I'm not talking about in the head and theologically correct. Have you committed your soul and your life to the truth that Jesus Christ is God? That this is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, Jesus said, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That there is more than eternal life in this business. There is more than heaven as a retirement place in the sky. There is the finding of Jesus Christ, the daily Lord who knows you and cares for you and plans your life and will never leave you or forsake you the rest of your life. He doesn't save people en masse. He saves his particular sheep which he knows. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me and I know them. This means that the God who made this vast and infinite universe, which is beyond the capacity of our minds to comprehend, knows you by name. And every single day, every single moment, has his eye upon you. And that the one who in weakness, it appears, was roughly treated by Roman soldiers and nailed to a tree, did so voluntarily, though he had at his command the entire power and authority of the universe. We think it's great when we're spoken to by someone we respect. I'm always amazed at a friend of mine. I call him a friend. I don't quite understand why he considers me a friend. Because I respect him so much, I feel overwhelmed when he talks to me or seeks me out to say hello. How much more should the Christian be humbled and amazed that the God of this universe would not only seek us out to know us, but lay down his life for us and suffer as a man suffers the pains of hell and death, that he might rescue such people for his own possession, to plan an eternity where he shows them kindness and love. This is the Lord of glory. This is God the Son. It ought to transform us to think that he would do such a thing for us. How silly it is for us to think evil of him, to think his plans for our life are too rough or too unjust. Have we suffered to the point of shedding blood in our striving against sin as he did for us? Is it too much for him to ask that those for whom he died also suffer for his glory? Does it always have to be our way? How far did he go? How far did he descend? How far did he humble himself and humiliate himself that we might live forever in his bosom and know the kindness of his love? This God who became man and never ceased to be God. Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, what do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? Because they did not understand what I've been talking about. And they did not believe it. But he was about to rise from the death that they created for him and prove for us all that he was God the Son. And that if you set your life and your destiny upon him and who he was and what he can do for a sinner, it changes everything in our life. So they didn't know who he was, but Jesus taught them who he was. And then we need to ask the question, what difference does it make to believe this? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 this morning. Open your Bibles, if you will. And let's see what difference it makes to believe Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool for my feet. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 tells us the difference it makes. Peter is preaching on Pentecost, and he says, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. One of the major texts of the first Christian sermon at Pentecost was Psalm 110. And Peter was trying to get these people to understand that it was a prophecy that the Son of God would be raised from the dead and ascended into heaven to rule the universe from now on. And there is no escaping of that fact by one human soul from now on. God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. There is no escape from Jesus Christ. You may feel right now, living in the patience of God, that you don't have to do anything with him. And that you can do what you want to do, and God hadn't struck you with lightning yet. And that's the way I used to think. Until God in his mercy helped me to see that he really was raised from the dead and he really is alive, and I am really going to stand before him one day, whether I like it or not, or whether I think I can escape it or not. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. He is ascended into heaven. He is Lord and Christ. When the Jewish people heard Peter's sermon, it scared them because they understood what he was saying. That by his resurrection from the dead, it proved that he really is Lord and Christ, and by his ascension into heaven, they really would stand before him one day. And they pierced to the heart, cried out to Peter, "Brethren, what then shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Here's what you do to this truth that Jesus rose from the dead and is ruling the universe right now. Repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He said that here. That is the proper response to this truth that Jesus is God, that he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, because it is the only response that the human soul can give to God and not be destroyed by that fact. And those who received his word, it says in this text, were baptized and added to the church. This is what difference it makes in believing in Jesus' resurrection and ascension. If it is true, no one in this room has any other choice than to come to him for salvation and to bow to him as Lord and obey him. No matter your age, everyone here needs to repent of sin and come to Jesus Christ before it is too late. To turn to him as Lord, seeking forgiveness from sin as you are, and seeking his power and help as Lord to change your life. There's no other choice except destruction. And you need to be baptized if you're a Christian. Jesus said, "Repent and be baptized." Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." To be baptized is the first act of Christian obedience in the New Testament, whether you like it or not. And these people were baptized upon repentance of sin and coming to Christ as Lord that day. And they were added to the church that day. Because to identify with Jesus Christ as Savior through repentance and faith and baptism in the New Testament is also to identify yourself with his people and his church. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why would we not want to? To be added to the church of Jesus Christ is part of one's confession of faith in him. And that is consistent through the whole New Testament. But we independent Americans think we can have our cake and eat it too. And so in America, there are tons and tons of people that walk around having no commitment to Christ, no baptism in following him, no obedience to his clear commandments, and say, "I'm a Christian." Jesus gave commandments how to build his church. He gave instructions of how to respond to him in repentance and faith and to identify with him in baptism and with the people of God. Why do we think we have the authority to do it differently than he says? And yet it spread throughout America. Please do not be in that trap. Do not fall into that trap. Our Lord Jesus Christ called imperfect sinners saved by his grace to join imperfect churches where God's grace is needed to help us grow in grace every day and to be constantly having to fall upon him as our Lord, our strength, our shield, constantly needing each other for encouragement and fellowship and correction if necessary. If you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead and is seated at God's right hand, then you have to bow to him as Lord on his terms, not on your terms. And he said, the one who comes to me like that, I will not cast out. I will not. If you're a Christian, Psalm 110 is one of the most encouraging texts in the Bible, because it tells you that Jesus has finished his work for your soul, has ascended into heaven, that he himself has already changed you from an enemy to a child of God and a friend. And that he is going to accomplish that in every single one of his people to the end of the world. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And the fact that anyone here confesses the name of Jesus Christ ought to be encouragement that this is a successful endeavor of the Son of God, because it was while we were yet enemies that Christ died for us. If you believe that God has saved you and made you his child, then how can you say that the mission of Jesus Christ to spread his kingdom from shore to shore is unsuccessful? How can we as believers be discouraged when he has rescued us from darkness and death and hell? Have we forgotten? Is that it? Have we forgotten how much we hated God? Would not be ruled by his commandments? Were self-willed and chose only to do what we wanted to do until upon the cross we saw one who chose to do what was best for us to the uttermost, till we were transformed by his unselfishness, which overwhelmed and overcame our selfishness? Have we forgotten? Is that what it is? I think we have to go back to the cross daily and remember Jesus Christ. I think we have to go to the tomb daily and remember his glorious, miraculous, supernatural resurrection from the dead. I think we have to look with the eyes of faith into heaven and see him seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, ruling the universe as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, bringing in every single one of the sheep for which he laid down his life as the Good Shepherd, that he is accomplishing an eternal work, that on the last day, in spite of the sin of man and the darkness of this world, will shine brighter than the sun as an accomplishment to be admired by people forever and ever and ever who populate that place. It is in believing in his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven that we have forgiveness of sins. I will not take the time to read to you Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 18, which simply says, he for one time, for all time, has accomplished by his death once for all the salvation of our sins and has sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And in that passage, it says, as a result, we know that our sins he will remember no more. He has sat down because he said, it is finished. And now he is ruling, bringing sinners to himself daily to know his love and grace. No longer will believers be condemned for their sins, either before they became Christians or after they've become Christians. No longer will we have to keep the law perfectly for God to forgive us or love us. For we are freed from the law's condemnation by his death. Now we can confess our sins daily and know that our risen, exalted Lord will instantly forgive them. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now we can know that he is alive and he will hear our prayers and he will help us and help us with power to overcome daily sins because he's now for us, not against us. And it is in believing that the power and strength comes by faith. Now we can believe that God's pledge of love for us, people like us, written in the blood of his Son, will never be broken. God will never break his promise to us. And the truth of that understood is a blessing that carries us through hardship and difficulty that we could not face before. Instead of blaming God and cursing God as we once did, we now believe, no matter what is happening to me today, God's love is set upon me. I can bear all things. I have not yet suffered to the point of shedding blood in my striving against sin, but Jesus did, and he loves me, and I can get through this today. And he is risen, and he will not forsake me, because he has said so, and I can trust him. Now you can understand truths like this. If you believe in his resurrection and ascended glory, if God be for us, who can be against us? The love of Christ controls us. Psalm 110 is full of encouragement to the Christian to press on that his kingdom will not fail. And one other thing in closing. This passage tells us that the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ is and will be completely successful. He is enthroned on high. He works together for good all circumstances to those who love him. And he accomplishes his will in earth and heaven. In Revelation 5:9, there is a scene in heaven in which the saints stand around Jesus Christ as the Lamb standing as if slain, saying, "For thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." Jesus said in John 6, "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but will raise it up on the last day." This is the great truth of Christ saving all of his elect people, which impelled Baptist missionaries like William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Luther Rice, and others to leave home, family, friends, comforts, security, reputation, wealth, and go to a foreign people whose faces they had never seen, whose tongues they could not speak yet, to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. They believed Psalm 110 as one of the central texts of their missionary theology, that Jesus was enthroned on high as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that every enemy would be conquered, and that every predestined child of God would be saved from every nation. They lost children before they baptized their first converts. They lost wives before they baptized their first converts. And many of them lost their lives before they baptized their first converts, only to see their murderers saved by the grace of God and become the missionaries to stand in their place to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ to the people who were yet to be saved. This is the great truth which enables weak men to become pastors, to give of their lives when they see people turn away from Christ or refuse to respond to Christ or live for Christ as they should. This is the great truth that enables fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers to pray and witness to unbelieving family and friends without living and dying upon their response. Not one of Christ's children will be lost. And as long as this world continues, we can know one thing, that there is another to come, and another, and another, and another of his sheep to be brought into his fold of grace and love. And for us to be discouraged and refuse to bear witness and to pray and to seek and to bring others into the eternal kingdom is a denial of his exaltation in heaven and the fact that he is ruling this universe today, bringing in his kingdom. We have every them into our homes for a meal or a home Bible study or any other way to bring Christ before them. He is still enthroned, conquering his enemies. And we are called by him to believe that and enter into this labor that he has given us to bear his name before the nations, that all of his sheep may be brought into the fold. And he promises that not one of them will be lost. The more you believe that Jesus Christ is enthroned on high and ruling the universe and conquering his enemies, of which we were one, that death is no longer an enemy, and that every Christian has a glorious resurrected future, the less you're afraid of death, the more you are comforted in the death of Christians who've gone on before us, the less we are enslaved by the things and people of this earth for our happiness, the less we are discouraged at the sin and darkness that we still see in this world as if the gospel is failing or something, and the more strength we find to dedicate our lives to being a faithful, loving, giving, kind, and witnessing Christian of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Pharisees did not believe that Jesus was David's Lord or their Lord. What do you think? What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? What has he done for sinners like you? What has he done for you? Your answer to that question will make a difference every day. It will change your life. And when you degenerate down into darkness and despair, it will be the light at the end of the tunnel toward which you flee again for hope and renewed help. Whose son is he anyway? If he is risen and coming again, we have every reason to follow him now. Let us pray. Father, I ask that you would help us all to not escape the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now I pray, O Lord, for all of us here, that you would not allow any of us to put behind us the truth that he is risen, ascended, and coming again, nor to put off believing in that truth for ourselves and committing ourselves to that fact. To come to him for mercy and believe as he promised he'll receive us. To repent of sin and follow him. To commit ourselves to his people and join with them. And to each day remember Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, ascended, and coming again, so that we will keep our minds thinking straight about what is true and what is not, what is important and what is not. And that we would build our lives on the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, for he is reigning today. Until the last day when all of his enemies shall be made a footstool for his feet. Help us to follow him, to think this way, and to live this way for his glory because of all the great things he has done for sinners like us. In Jesus' name we pray.